We're going to continue the teachings on facing life or death decisions, or making life and or death decisions, because we are at this point, a very critical time which we're living, and we have to be very careful as to what choices we might make. In fact, this being the year of choosing rightly, we call it, and we see now where God would give us that theme, because there are so many choices we are having to make, we are forced to make in this day and this hour. It's not that we're ever without having to make choices, but I believe that there's a great emphasis upon making right choices or choosing rightly. And the scripture that we chose for the year, we believe God gave us for the year, here is in Deuteronomy chapter 30 and verse 19. So here we are in our eighth month of 2021, and we're going back to the beginnings so that we can look at the scripture that was given. It says here in Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 19, I call heaven and earth as witnesses today against you that I've set before you life and death, blessings and cursings. Therefore, choose life that both you and your descendants may live. I set before you the opportunity and freedom to choose is what is really being offered. He's saying, I have set before you the opportunity and the freedom to choose life and death, blessings and cursing. And then he gives us the best choice. He shows us what the best choice would be, or the right choice would be. He says, choose life, not just for yourselves, but choose life for you as well as your descendants. And it is a matter of life and death, so that both you and your descendants may live. Now, if you go back into that scripture, because I'm speaking this within the context of the things that's happening in our day and this very hour, And when you go back and you look at what he was saying when he talks about, I call heaven and earth as witnesses today against you, we begin to see the dimensional aspect of this, where he is saying that there are two spheres of influence. There is the influence of heaven, and it is the influence of earth, or the influence upon the earth, how the activities that we are engaged in would have an effect upon what is released from heaven and how it would have its effect upon the earth. The two spheres of influence, heaven as it is. Heaven, we know heaven is a perfect place. Heaven is a place where the order is established. And then he says, but I've called it as a witness. I've called as a witness that which is perfectly ordered and arranged. And then he says, earth is also a witness. And the question would be, why would earth be a witness? Because we are saying earth as earth ought to be. Earth as it ought to be. The things, God's intentions when he created the earth, he says that it will stand as a witness against you. Now, when we look at this, he is really saying, I'm calling you to accountability. This is what, because when he says against you, he's really saying, I am calling you to a place of accountability. This is what God is saying. He is saying, so we talk about these two dimensions. He says, now we're looking at your influence, having influence so that, as we said, we'll read the scripture on it, so that heaven is responding and earth is being affected. We talk about, now, he's not talking about worldly influence under the domination of Satan, because we know the world system is under the domination of Satan, but the world itself, we talk about the earth core, the core of the earth, the all of the plant life and animal life and all of that, which God has set upon the earth. But we talk about the systems of the earth, or under Satan's domination. He says, so the testimony of heaven and earth, We talked about the heaven as prescribed. This is prescription of God. He says, the prescription of order, the way things ought to be ordered, we see it in heaven. But then we see the chaos on the earth, which is hell in captivity. And the Bible talks about it in Romans chapter 8. Groanings are taking place. It's hell in captivity, groanings, and held into its rejection. So now he is saying, we see the conditions on the earth, but we see the order that is established in heaven. And then he puts us in the middle of it. He says, you have a choice. Your choice would be the deciding factor. The decisions that you make affect heaven and earth. It suffers either the consequences of your decision, or earth will be the beneficiaries of the decisions that you make. Now, I'm going to give you a scripture to kind of bring all of this into its proper order or to alignment. You begin to see that scripture here in 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 13, a very familiar passage of scripture, but I want you to see it within this context. Here in 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 13, we talked about heaven and earth as witnesses. This is God speaking. When I shut up heaven and there is no rain, or I command the locusts to devour the land, or send pestilence among my people. Now, who's saying this? We have to go back and understand this is God speaking. He says, when I shut up heaven and there is no rain, or I command locusts to devour the land. Now, we understand heaven's order, earth's arrangement, but then we see earth as it ought to be. He says, if I allow no rain to fall upon the earth, which the earth needs, or I command the locusts, which I created, to consume or devour the land, or I send pestilence among my people. He didn't say pestilence among others, but he's speaking about his own people. If I send pestilence among my own people, then he goes on to show the position of God's people. If we talk about the authority we have in heaven and the effect of that authority upon the earth, he says, if my people who are called by my name would humble themselves. Let's stop there for a moment. We begin to see the problem. We begin to see pinpoints the problem, because the opposite of humility or humbling ourselves is what? Arrogance and pride. He says, if my people would not be prideful, if my people would not be arrogant, if my people would not be so self-contained and believe somehow, some way, that they can handle things on their own apart from me, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves. So it's saying something, and we see it as Israel, but let's see it as the church now. He is saying, if I can get the church right, if I can get the church to a place of humility, a church at a place where we begin to see things from his perspective rather than trusting in our own resources, our own abilities, our own intellect. He says, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves, and then he says, and pray and seek my face. Now listen to what he's saying. He talks about prayer, but he also gives direction as to how we ought to pray and what we ought to be praying for. He didn't just say that if my people would pray anything, that any old prayer would do, anything that you could ask God to bless you and ask God to give you the things that you desire, the heart's desire before your heart has been transformed. He said, no, he says, if my people who are called by my name, who take on my name, will come to the place where my character is being formed within their lives. He said, this is what we're talking about. Humble yourselves so that Christ's spirit can dwell in you and the character of Christ can be expressed through you. He says, you pray and seek my face. Now, he's not talking about his hand, not just the blessings that we desire to receive from him, but we want to seek his countenance. We want to be in the face of the Lord. We want to see his face. We want to be in a place where his emotions are such that those emotions will begin to have an effect upon us. He says, and then there's something that's dealt with here, and turn from their wicked ways. My people, wicked ways. Did you see this? Turning from their wicked ways. He said that was a condition that existed in this particular day. It is saying that his people have become wicked. Not the world alone. His people have become wicked. He said, now when these conditions are met, then I will hear from heaven. Heaven's order will begin to, the word that will produce that order can be received. He said, I will forgive their sin. Their sin of what? Their sin of pride, their sin of arrogance, all the things that were required, that was really the sin. He said, I will heal, I will forgive their sin. But then he goes on, because now that person has been repositioned, he says, and watch the earth, and I will heal their land. I will heal their land. So now we begin to see the effect upon the earth based upon the positioning of God's people. So now, one of the things I mentioned on Sunday, we talked about the exterior life or the external, because we talk about the conditions that we are encountering today and how those conditions are in need of being changed, in desperate need of being changed. The conditions, we talk about the environment in which we live. It is in need of a transformation. That God, as we look at things as they are, we look at what is happening, we talk about drought or even floods, the opposite. We begin to see fires and hurricanes, and now we begin to see plagues. He talked about pestilence. We see plagues and all those things taking place in our day. And we look at the exterior life or the external life of individuals, and God is addressing that, but he's also addressing the interior life. Or the internal, because he deals with the character of the individuals. We talked about taking on the character of Christ, becoming more and more Christ-like. He says, now we begin to see the conditions externally and the conditions internally really running parallel to one another. So what we see happening in the world is happening within God's people. The question that we must always ask ourselves is what we see out there, is that's the same thing happening on the inside of us? Is this where we are? Are we at a place where a pandemic of sin is running rampant within our own souls? So what God does through this, he brings us to the place, he says, I want through my word, he says, bring you to a place that with opened eyes and a pure heart, give all things pertaining to your life. I want to open your eyes and purify your hearts so that you could understand all things pertaining to life. But you can't even see those things that are pertaining to life until your heart is right and your eyes are wide open. We're talking about your spiritual eyes, because we can begin to look at how we might treat them in other ways, but God is saying your spiritual eyes must be opened. I came to open their eyes, to turn them from darkness unto light, from the power of Satan unto God. Now, the question, we talk about the parallels, people are asking the question, why are these things happening as they're happening now, and why are they happening now? Why are they happening now? Why are they happening in our day? Why are they happening within our times? Is there a message that God is wanting to get across to us through the things that's happening all around us? I would venture to say, yes, God is speaking through all of this, because as it was says, if I shut up heavens, there's no rain. He talked about that in 2 Chronicles 7:13. Here he talks about he called heaven and earth as witness against us or against his own people. All of these things will begin to show us about the parallels. Now, if you go deeper into this, you'll begin to see where God is speaking again. And I'm reading this out of the Amplified. Out of the Amplified, Deuteronomy again, and we go down to verse 32. Deuteronomy verse 32, just a couple of verses down, or chapters down. And you see in chapter 32, verse 8, he says, when the Most High gave to the nations their inheritance. Now, this is God. He says, I'm giving to each nation what they have inherited. He said, when he separated the children of men, he set the bounds of the people according to the numbers of the Israelites. But the what I want to really bring is verse 9. He says, this is the Lord. He says, for the Lord's portion is his people, Jacob or Israel, is the lot of his inheritance. He is really saying, when he talks about if my people, he said, you are my inheritance. You are my portion. He says, you are my portion. He says, out of the Lord's portion is his people. He says, so the thing that he has invested in and that which is most important to him is his people. It is not. We see the land. We see where the land was divided. Each person received, each nation received that part that was given to them. But the Lord says, that's the external. He said, but when it comes to the eternal, I want your hearts. I want you to belong to me. This is what God, he said, none of this is as important as getting you to a place where your heart is turned towards me completely. You see, he is saying, if your focus is solely limited to the exterior life, you would ignore and neglect the interior life. If all you're looking at is what you're capable of seeing, you will neglect what God is trying to show you. If your focus is in the interior life, the Holy Spirit will direct you as to how to care for your exterior life as required. You see, God will show you. If you take care of God's business, he'll take care of your business. That's one simple way of putting it. God says, if I can get your hearts right towards me, he said, now there's a contagion to that. If I get your hearts right towards me, then that contagion will become widespread. You talk about people coming because, understand, I call heaven and earth as a witness, but now you will become, my portion is my people. God's portion is his people. You will become my witnesses unto me. He said, and watch what happens. And we begin to see the contagion of the witness of God, which will spread faster than the pandemic. He said, I want to get it out. I want you to be witnesses unto me. Holy Spirit will direct you as to how to care for the exterior. And then we come to the place of seeing our vision statement, vision statement is bridging the gap, changing mindsets. And here's the part I want to emphasize, transforming culture to the standard of Christ. We talk about cultural transformation. I was meditating on that just a little while ago, and I was thinking about what does that really mean? What does that really look like? Cultural transformation. Are we speaking about the whole world? We talk about the whole world system being transformed. Let me tell you something. The world system is not going to be transformed. It is not. You see, the transformation is not just merely changing the systems, but watch what happens now. It is transformation, you see, because there's transformation that must take place within, as well as there's transformation that must take place without. We begin to see there's a work that needs to take place internally, and yet at the same time, we're not going to ignore the fact that there are some things externally that need to change. You see, we look at the conditions of racism, and we look at all of the other isms that exist within society today. We look at even when it comes to the how money is spent and how our whole system is really out of kilter. And as we begin to think about all the things, yes, there are some things that need to be transformed that we are able to see and observe with our eyes, but yet we talk about cultural transformation. We're transforming culture. We talk about cultural transformation. I believe that the culture within the church is the first place that God would desire to address. He wants that transformation to take place among his people. In other words, he is saying, as it is in heaven, so let it be upon the earth. He is saying, I want the church to reflect my glory. I want the church to look like my son. I want the church. In other words, when he says that, he is saying that the church has removed herself from the standard and have begun to major on things that are not aligned with the will of heaven, with the authority of heaven. So he talks about the church. So now understand, as the church gets into right alignment, then it will have an effect, a great effect upon the world. Now, I use the term on Sunday. I talked about pro-life and pro-choice. And we talk about pro-life. Understand what I mean by pro-life. Yes, we know that that is defined. It talks about the child, the embryo, the child that the mother's carrying in her womb and making sure that that child is not aborted. And that's pro-life. But it is also the advancement of all aspects of life. You can't just restrict it or limit it to one particular thing. But we're talking about the advancement, pro. Pro has to do with the advancement. Pro is moving forward. Pro is the advancement of all aspects of life. You see, and when we begin to promote life, It is encountered, you see, the opposite is that it is encountered by death. You see, what happened, it overcomes death. That life would rule over death. And we know the statement, Black Lives Matter. And yes, Black Lives Matter, yes, because all lives matter, inclusive of those specific lives, especially those lives who were previously devalued. That's why statements like this were made, is because people weren't able to see the value that every human being actually had. So now we see the value. Now, pro-choice, choosing those things pertaining to life. Pro-choice, this is the true definition of that, is choosing those things pertaining to life. That gives life. This is pro-choice, pro-choice. It's the things that give life, to preserve life and to enhance the lives of those who are yet alive. That's a clear definition of pro-life. We looked at pro. Well, let's not get to that yet. I'm going to go back into review after a while on that. But we begin to see that the problem is that there's a problem with choices. What's the problem with choices? When people are left, I have placed before you life and death, blessings and cursings. The problem with choices is that even though those choices have been placed before us, there people in the natural have the lack of discernment. Because to them, life looks like death, and death looks like life. You're placed between two, between life and death. But now how do you see it? You see, those who cannot, we talk about pro-life, pro-choice, the choice of one who says he is pro-choice would look at death as life and life as death. Why? Because he or she lacks what's called discernment. If you can't discern what life is, then you will choose death instead of life. If you don't know what life really looks like, you will begin to look at death as life and think while you're dying that you're alive, that you're coming to a greater degree of living. That's what happens when you lack discernment. So what God did, God gave us a word in the book of Ezekiel, verse 44 and verse 23. And he's speaking about his priests. He said, and they shall teach my people the difference between the holy and the unholy. Now you would say, do you have to be instructed in the difference between the holy and the unholy? Yes, because you won't know what's holy and what is unholy. He said, and cause them to discern between the unclean and the clean. Now watch what he says here. First of all, you teach them the difference, and after they've been taught the difference between what is holy and unholy, then they can discern. The discernment will be theirs to discern the difference between what is unclean and clean. Before the instructions, that which is unclean would be embraced. Even though it was unclean, it was right, and that which was clean was rejected. But the right teaching brought the people to a place when they understood the difference between the holy, holy other than, holy separated for God's use, that which is exclusively His, the difference between that and the unholy, then they can discern between the unclean and clean. So now that's why the priest must draw the line of demarcation. You cannot fudge on this matter, because when you fudge on it, you confuse the people. You confuse the people. They'll begin to side on this side, or they'll side on the other side, not knowing which way to go. And then he says, but even when you teach them, there could still arise controversies. We talk about rumors, and we talk about conspiracies that arise. We begin to see, even among the people of God, where one person will begin to just try to justify a particular thing, and another person is trying to justify a particular thing. He or she began to put down a particular thing, and understand that that could be righteous and holy. But because, understand, the crowd being divided, the people of God being divided, we say that, what we say, the transformation must take place among God's people first. Because judgment will begin in the house of God, the Lord. And if it begins here, how shall the wicked stand? But he is dealing with his own people. He's dealing with the church. He said, now in controversy, they shall, watch the priest now, they shall stand as judges and judge it according to my judgment. Now there is a specific people that God would raise up who can speak truth to power without fear of favor, not being manipulative, not wanting anything for him or herself, but being in a place where all they want, all that person wants, is to glorify God. You see, because any other pure motive, you disqualify yourself, because you become too unclean or too unholy to stand in the presence of the Lord. So therefore, you cannot effectively minister to the people the heart of Christ. Because, understand, you have compromised. He says, so in controversy, you shall stand as judges and judge it according to my judgments. He said, now understand, this is what the Lord is wanting to raise up. People that would be unbending, unyielding, and they will call it what it really is. We'll say, this is the way it is. This may not be the way you'd like for it to be, but this is the way it is. That's the kind of people God desired to raise up. Now we begin to see the compromise. If you go back to the 22nd chapter of Ezekiel and verse 26, you'll begin to see where the compromise had taken place concerning the people of God. And that whole 22nd chapter is powerful, because this is what God is helping us to understand, where he sought for a man among them. But he says here, her priests had violated my law and profaned my holy things. We talked about what took place then. Look at what's happening now. He said, they violated my law. In other words, they became lawless. There was no standard established among the people among the children of Israel. They had violated my law. And he said, and they had profaned my holy things. That's why he began to say that he had to raise up a people that would be a holy priesthood. They have not distinguished between the holy and unholy, nor had they made known the difference between the unclean and the clean. So he began to show in the 22nd verse that there was a need for the 44th verse, chapter, 22nd chapter rather, there was a need for the 44th chapter. He said, because they had not distinguished between the holy and the holy. They had not gone to a place of making known the difference between the unclean and the clean. And he said, and they have hidden their eyes. We talked about opening their eyes. They have hid their eyes from my Sabbaths so that I am profane among them. He said, so their eyes are closed so that I am profaned among them. So now God is not reverenced as he ought to be reverenced because of the mixture that was taking place among the people of God. See, now I was thinking about this whole thing of discernment. Let me tell you what I have discovered in my own life is that discernment works best in me when I know nothing on my own. That's me. It works better in me when I know nothing on my own. I can, as much as I like to study, as much as I like to research, as much as I like to delve into the Word of God and do word study and look into, I'm not a Greek or Hebrew scholar, but I know how to look in references to make sure that when I speak, that I try to be as accurate as I possibly can. But let me tell you something. Discernment, to be a discerning person, to be at a place where I can speak on behalf of God, I can speak as the oracle of God, I have to come to the place of knowing nothing on my own. I cannot bring my knowledge behind the pulpit, my intellect, so that my intellect is standing here. But I must rely upon the Holy Spirit to direct me. Every time I minister, I have to rely upon the Holy Spirit to give direction. Because you understand, I understand all the more how Paul must have felt when he said, I determined not to know anything except Jesus Christ and him crucified. That was really a posture that he had taken. He says, I determined. He said, I can come here and be impressive. And let me tell you something. When you are impressive, people that want to be impressive are impressed by them. Am I making sense here? Whatever you desire or your passions may gravitate towards, people that are acting or they are functioning within that capacity, you will find yourself having an affinity for that kind of people, that kind of person. In other words, the question is, what are you drawn to? What are you drawn to? Are you drawn to pride? Are you drawn to arrogance? Are you drawn to conceitedness? Are you drawn to those kind of, I would say, misgivings? Or attitudes and misgivings within individuals? Are you drawn to that? And the reason, oftentimes, it is not always that opposite attracts, but oftentimes it is what you desire within yourself. You begin to gravitate towards those that are putting that on display or displaying it. So now, what he is saying that I begin to see Paul, he said, I determined not to know anything except Jesus Christ and him crucified. You see, now, the reason I say that I'm here because I make too many mistakes when I'm too self-reliant. I mess up too much when I really think I've mastered this thing. I'm talking about even there are times when I studied and studied and studied and studied, and I have I've made sure I crossed every T, I dotted every I. I've made sure that everything is exactly the way it ought to be, and then it's time to make the presentation, and then it becomes a speech rather than the Holy Spirit working in me. And as a result of it, I find myself stumbling over my own feet. Why? Because now I'm too confident in what I'm able to deliver rather than having confidence in the Holy Spirit to deliver through me. Paul said, I was among you with weakness and fear and trembling. I didn't come with enticing words of men's wisdom, but I came in weakness and fear and trembling. So your faith would not stand in the wisdom of man, but in the power of God. So when you receive from God a word that's from heaven, you understand it oftentimes will come through a vessel that has nothing in and of himself or herself to offer. Because they've emptied themselves out so that God could speak and they would not interfere with fleshly interferences. You see, not being an expert or an authority on any given subject, but I rely upon the one who knows all things. See, the Bible puts it this way. I have to minister beyond my intellect. Is that making sense to you? I have to minister beyond my intellect. Whatever I might have learned, I must minister beyond my intellect. The Bible talks about, you must speak as the oracle of God, a medium where the Lord is speaking through me rather than me giving you my word. You see. Now in this, you see, what we are looking at as we begin to look at what we are facing today, we look at the influences that's all around us. We look at the many messages that are being ministered, and if we lack discernment, it all appear to be the same. You see, the sin of sameness is when you put everything in the same bracket, and you begin to say, well, it's all good. Or you may say it's all bad. You see, anytime you engage in generalities, you miss out. You see, we talk about discernment. He wants us to be so trained that we can tell the difference between one thing and the other, that everything doesn't appear to be the same. You look at this whole thing of sameness within the church, where all religions are the same, every church is the same, and then you begin to look at the world. They said a man is a woman is a man. You see, everything is the same. So there are no distinctions. There are no differences in anything. So it doesn't matter. And if you get to the place where there are no distinctions, then life itself doesn't matter. And you wonder why there's so many suicides. Why are there so many people that are killing themselves because they've reached this place of meaninglessness? That's when life is lost. There's no discernment within the people. So therefore, things don't matter. Your life doesn't matter. So therefore, you begin to say, this person's life doesn't matter. So in essence, you don't know it, but you're really saying you don't matter. So therefore, you do things that are self-destructive. People do things to destroy themselves. There's a whole nother message on that, but I just wanted to at least begin to whet your appetite on that, because you see, influences around you make the wrong decisions. They are more in number than the influences that are there for you to make the right decisions. So if we think about it all, I mentioned Sunday about we have a problem. We have a problem that we're facing right now. The problem, and I put it this way, what is the problem with problems? I would call this the problem with problems. Problems carry problems. There's a problem with problems. We have a problem. I use the word pro. We look at the word problem, P-R-O-B-L-E-M. Pro has to do it before us or in front of us. This is what it's saying. Pro, it is before. Something that is before us, that which is in front of us. But not only that, that which confronts us. A problem confronts us. It is before us. You got to deal with it. If a problem surfaces, you got to deal with it. You got to deal with it. So now, watch what happens. It is before you. It is standing before you. It is in front of you. And that problem is confronting you. Then you get the word, you begin to see the other part of it, blem or LM, but the word is D-E-V-E-L. You begin to see that, or dule. And then if you continue to research that, you begin to see the word diabolos, or the devil himself. So now we begin to see pro-devil. So we begin to see who's behind the problem. The devil is behind the problem. The devil, who is he? He is the slanderer. He is the accuser. He is the backbiter. He is the one who sets at variance people so that people are fighting against one another. And when you really begin to look into that, so we look at why are there divisions within among people, why are there divisions? You follow? Understand this. Even though when there's no discernment, people against people, people set at variance with one another. And this word diabolo, dia means to strike. Because understand, what he does, he lashes out. You see, he fires his fiery darts at us. This is what he does. He begins to fire his fiery darts at us. His objective, now understand something about a fiery dart. If the dart hits you, it sets the whole house ablaze. Whatever it touches, the fire contained within it, or the poison contained within it, it begins to spread throughout the whole body, or it can set the whole town on fire. So we begin to see strike. Balo, to throw. So that's what happens. So he's throwing things, the things that are thrown at us. There are things that he throws at us. The enemy is throwing our way. Now, this is what Job, we begin to look at Job's life. You talk about a problem, a man who had a problem. Job is the epitome of that. You talk about the poster child of one that had problems. Because after one thing happened, another thing would happen. And then after that thing happened, then another thing would happen. It was one thing, I think Reverend E. Stanley Hoddick, my former pastor, did a message talking about Job, and he called it, he said, if it ain't one thing, it's another. Because he kept talking, and another, and another, and another. So what happened as we begin to see the life of Job? Here in Job chapter 3, verse 26, this is the condition. He said, I was not in safety, neither had I rest, neither was I quiet, yet trouble came. Listen to his condition now. He said, I had no time to prepare for it. This thing that was thrown at me, this thing that confronted me, these accusations that came my way, the strikes that were against me. He said, I had no time to prepare for it. Now understand, we had no time to prepare for COVID-19. Now we look at the variants, this is taking place, Delta variances, no time to prepare for it. It struck at us, that's what it, like a viper. No time to prepare for it. He said, I was not at safety. I wasn't safe. In other words, I thought I was secure, but somehow the problem was able to penetrate my security. Whatever I set up as security, he said the enemy, the problem was able to penetrate the barrier that I had established. Are you seeing something here? He said, so we thought that we were at safety now. We finally got there. Or we do all that we can in order to secure ourselves so that there's no way for the enemy to get in. He said, I was not in safety. He said, and he says, and not only was I not in safety, I was not at rest. I had no rest. I was at a place where I was already tired. That's a good time for the enemy to attack, right? It's when you're tired. It's when you had very little sleep or no sleep at all. And then here it comes. Here it comes. Here comes the problem. Because if you're rested, you can handle it a little better. But here, if you had no rest, if you've already had to deal with a whole lot of stuff before this particular thing surfaced, and when it comes up, you say, well, wait a minute. This is, if it ain't one thing, it's another. In other words, this thing that came and now the thing that's coming will wear you down. Why? Because you had no rest. You said, too many things happening right now. You said, I had no rest. The example is Job. I had no rest. He said, he had just rested. The barns, houses burned down. Now the field is gone. Now the children have died. Everything is falling apart. Now his body is falling apart. All these things. Had no rest. He said, neither did I have any quietness of spirit. Neither was there quietness. There was no consolation. You see, there was no time for me to regroup and regather. He said, with all of that, he said, you would think that God would give me a reprieve after all I've been through. He said, but yet trouble came. It came unexpectedly. It came at the time when I least expected it to come. Trouble came to me as an interruption, as an inconvenience. And when trouble came, we gave definition, when it came, I was forced to make choices. I don't care how, he didn't care how tired I was, how exposed I might have been, how disquieted I might have been. You see that. It could be at a time when you're worn out, whatever, he said, but I was still forced to make a choice in that condition. You would think that would be the worst time for me to have to make a choice. to come to a decision, a resolve. I was placed in a position where decisions had to be made. But the thing is that it was so important that I decide, because the decision was a life or a death decision. Much weighed on what I did in that moment. Are you hearing something here? Some of you can relate to that. But a much weighed on the decision that was made in that moment, when I was exposed, when I was at a place, had no rest, and when my spirit was disquieted. But I had to make a decision. You see, that's what happens when you go through basic training. They'll take you through the worst case scenario. Why? Because you'll be prepared for whatever you might have to face when you're in battle. And I would say the same thing must occur even within the church, is that we cannot make this so easy, smooth, and so simple that people get so relaxed and so at ease. I believe that the disturbances that took place even with these last year or so, was to really bring us to a place of understanding that we have to deal with the devil. We have to deal with the problems that come our way, regardless of what that problem may be or how we may be. Now what happened? Here's another thing. Suppose that he was in safety, or thinking that he was in safety, to find out that he wasn't as secure as he thought he was, and then trouble came. You see, if he had a false sense of security, then trouble came, then trouble would overtake him, overwhelm him, and he would not be in position to even fight, because he would be at a place of saying, well, nothing wrong or nothing bad could ever happen. Suppose he was at rest, at a place where he was rested to such an extent that he would say, well, I'm just cooling out. Me and the Lord, we're just having a good time together. And then trouble came. You follow? Or he was at a place where he was so quiet and not wanting to be disturbed, because he's at rest. We're chilling out. We're just chilling out. We're just chilling out now. Suppose trouble came then. So you see, that's why the Bible says we must be vigilant, that we must be on guard, that we must be at a place where we are understanding, first of all, that we engage in a spiritual battle, that this is warfare. So at all times, we must be ready to fight. As it is, we have some members that are firemen, and understand what happens even while they're cooking and when they're sleeping. They're still ready at any moment. When the alarm goes off, then the food has to be pushed aside. The clothes, you jump in and you rush into the fire, the fire engine, because you're headed to a fire. You see that? You get into the engine because you don't have but minutes in order to accomplish what you're to accomplish. And the same thing applies with us as saints. We cannot be at a place where we are so rested that we think that we are so safe, and we're so quieted that we're not ready to face the unexpected. You see, it comes as an interruption. It comes as an inconvenience. But we must make a choice. And these choices are life and death decisions, much weighs upon what I do or what you do in that moment. The objective that the enemy has is to destroy your interior life. He is here to destroy your interior life. You see, the disquieted spirit could serve as an excuse. You think about it, neither was I at rest. It could serve as an excuse for inappropriate behavior or misbehaving. Other things happening preceding the introduction of new trouble. When it's compounded, you say, well, God, you just have to understand. After all I've been through, I think I deserve to kind of miss this one. You follow? So because it's compounded, because it's one thing after another. But God is saying that you still are responsible to make the right choice, regardless of what you had to go through before this situation occurred within your life. Now I'm closing here, but I want you to see just what happens here. we begin to see where Jesus said in the 17th chapter of Luke, he said, we see the trouble coming, but he said, be careful that you don't become the problem. Don't become the problem. Jesus said to his disciples, stumbling blocks, this is out of the Amplified, stumbling blocks, temptations and traps set to lure one into sin are sure to come. But woe, judgment's coming to him through whom they come. You see, it may come, but woe to the one from which trouble come. He said, so don't be used by the enemy. Don't be used by the enemy to create problems and crises in the lives of others. But if anything, you be the kind of person to help to remedy them of as many problems as they probably can. In other words, we fight together. We fight the enemy together. Don't be the enemy. Don't be the problem, but be the problem solver. Be the one to bring remedy to the problem. Now, I'm going to close here. And Father, we thank you so much for what you've shared with us tonight. There's so much more we'll cover later, but we just believe that as we take hold of what you said to us, even here now, that a difference can be made within our lives. We've come to realize, Lord, like never before, that the decisions that we make in this life have far-reaching effect, that we do have authority, that whatever we bound on earth shall be bound in heaven, whatever we loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven, when that which is in heaven resides within us, that which is of heaven has actually been formed within us. So Father, we thank you that you're going to bring heaven down to earth, but even in the meantime, may that part of heaven that you desire to establish within us be established within our hearts. We thank you so much for all that you've done in the past, all that you've taught us so that we can stand and withstand the wiles of the enemy, his trickery, his schemes, plans, and plottings against us. But yet, Lord, we're more than conquerors, because everything that he may bring our way, Christ has already dealt with and defeated him in those areas. So let us do the same by taking hold of the word as our weapon, the only weapon that we can use to defeat him. So we give you the honor, praise, and glory. In the mighty and matchless name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Amen.